Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
The scripture reading this morning seem a little disjointed to you. How many of you found the book of Philemon? Woo, that's a toughie. I remember it was for something, but I couldn't remember what it was before. The reason that was so is I wanted to get the word Demas in there. Demas is a man that we don't know a lot about. He's only mentioned three times in all the Bible, and that's Colossians 4:14, Philemon 24, 2 Timothy 4, chapter 14. Verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10. That's where the text is for today. I want to deal with what I've called the holdouts and the dropouts. And somewhere in this polarization, your life's going to fit. Now, this is the end of the book of 2 Timothy, as Demas is mentioned in the end of the book of Colossians and Philemon, in a greeting sort of way. Now, I want to look at verses 9 through 11 with you, so turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at 9 through 11 and kind of see what Paul is saying here in the last part of this book. The setting here now is Paul's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be killed or not. He's apparently chained with Roman guards most of the day, night, and he is writing these, we call them the pastoral epistles, because of all the books in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the books that kind of structure our worship service, and it's really a ecclesiology. How do you run the church? And so, in the last part of this last book, then, he says, talking to Timothy, make every effort to come soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, and Crescentus has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Three or four of the most significant men in Paul's life are mentioned right here in these few verses. And we need to kind of see the context of what Paul is speaking out of to find the impact of Paul's words here. For just to read these few verses is kind of like the begots in Genesis 5. You just read right over them. But when you start to see the men and the personalities involved and the life settings and the interpersonal exchange between these men, this verse begins to take on new light, new meaning, and new brilliance, I think, for the Christian. First of all, Paul is calling for Timothy. Now, Luke is still with Paul, but Luke is the only one left. All of the men who have been with Paul have gone to some church, some place. And Paul has Luke with him, but Paul is lonely. And so he writes for his son in the ministry, Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I want you to come very, very quickly. I want you to come as soon as you possibly can. Drop everything and come would be a good translation. Now, Paul has been in prison before at Caesarea. He's was shipwrecked in between there and Rome. His life has been a hard life, but for some reason I catch a note of discouragement and despondency and a note of, I need some friends. Hurry, Timmy. And I wondered why. You know, Timothy was one of the most faithful men since he was converted to Paul's preaching in Asia Minor very early. Timothy was the kind of man that had followed Paul from the very beginning. I thought to myself, you've got to trust someone and like him to let him circumcise you when you're a grown man. Paul circumcised Timothy, and boy, that's an ordeal for a grown man. And Timothy went through that to follow Paul and the minister of Jews. Timothy had been with Paul at some very rough churches. Paul had sent Timothy back to the most problematic church that we know anything about, the church at Corinth. And Paul was worried about Timothy there. And he writes to the Corinthians, you accept Timothy as you would accept me, and don't despise his youth. So Timothy had been through some very hard times with Paul, through some very rough churches, through some very meaningful times, and some very sad times. Timothy was with Paul when Paul was stoned, beaten, those kind of things. But Timothy stayed right with him and loved him. Same is true of Luke. And Luke is still with Paul, as we can see down there from verse 11. Only Luke is with me, Paul says. Luke was with Paul during all of his imprisonment at Caesarea. He had gone on that journey to Jerusalem to give the money to the church there from the Gentile churches. And when Paul was arrested, Luke apparently stayed in Caesarea those long, long months with Paul. And then when Paul set sail for Rome, and how in the world Luke was able to go along, we don't know, but Luke was on that ship that had that wreck in Acts 26. And therefore, Luke was a faithful follower of Paul, was always with him. Many of us believe Paul's position for whatever problem Paul had was one that bothered him all the time, recurrent physical problem. I think it was an eye problem. And Luke was there to help as best he could. So Luke and Timothy are the bulwarks. They're the ones that are holding out. They're the ones that no matter what kind of circumstance, come what may, those men are faithful. Those men can be counted on. They're just like pillars. They're strong. They're sure. They're founded on the rock and they don't move. You can always count on them. They're those kind of guys. Timothy, Luke. And many of you that are hearing me today are those kind of men, those kind of women. I can just count on you. You're faithful. You love the Lord. You're not washed around by every circumstance that comes in your life. You're not touched by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. You're not up today and down tomorrow emotionally, but you're firm, you're sure, you're secure. You're in the Lord, you know it, and you serve Him out of faith, and you're faithful. But there is a man named Demas. And Demas broke Paul's heart. For you see, in Colossians 4:14 and Philippians 24, especially Philemon 24, Luke and Demas are mentioned side by side, and they're both called my fellow workers. And since I know how much Paul loved Luke, to mention Luke and Demas in the same phrase means that Luke had the same kind of relationship to Paul almost as Luke had. But something happened to Demas. I have a problem in my own heart of whether to try to relate this man to the parable of the four soils. For what happens to this man is what happens to one of the soils. The soil the seed that was sown in the weeds is choked out by the world. And that's what's going to happen to Demas. Demas is a man who was on fire for God. He was a man that began to follow Paul and became an active servant in the church of the living God. He was a man who I have no doubt was truly converted. But something happened in Demas's life. And he fell away. In the text here, it says, having loved this present world. Now, the word loved is the word agape. It is God's kind of love. And this is a strange place to find this kind of love, for it is the love that men can't have naturally. And yet it's found in the negative way here. Not that Demas loved God, but that Demas loved the world. Now, I think it's a real contrast between the last part of verse 8, which says, but also to all who love His appearing. And then there's one phrase, to all who love His appearing. And over against that is Demas, who loves this world more. So we have a paradox, a contrast, a set of priorities in Christian workers' life. And one of them is they love the Lord's appearing. They're waiting longingly for the second coming. They're living in a present anticipation of the moment-by-moment presence of the Lord, hoping to the final consummation that may happen any time. But others are living in the Christian faith and the Christian ministry. But they're not living in anticipation of the Lord's coming. They're living for themselves. They're living for the world. They have other priorities. And Demas was one such man. Now, the word agape, in my understanding, means no strings attached, unconditional love. What this says when it's used backwards or negatively is that Demas loved the world in such a way that nothing else had a tie on his life but the world. He's loving the world in an unconditional way. What it's saying is, as Christian servants are sold out to God, Demas has become sold out to the world. And the Greek here, the word for world, is not the world word that we think of, the word cosmos, created order. It's the word eon, which means age. You can look back in history, and I don't know how many of you are students of history, but every age has a flavor. It may be the Middle Ages, and it's a scholasticism. It may be the Renaissance, and it's going back to the old ways, the Greeks, the Roman knowledge. It may be an age like our own, an age almost committed religiously to scientific knowledge and materialism. But every age has its own kind of flavor, its own philosophy of life, its own worldview, and its own times. Now, Demas's world was different from ours. It's a world that did not have the luxuries we have, nor the knowledge. But man has not changed, and the things that glittered in Demas's world attracted him. And Demas was caught up in the things of his own world. The Bible says there's three enemies of man, and they're listed like this: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan, as you know, we're going to talk about tonight, he's dealing with demons, is a personal force of evil in our world. The word flesh, when usually used by Paul, is man's fallen nature rebelling against God. And the word world usually means human society organized and functioning apart from God. Or if you please, man and his rebellion, making the best of his fallen world without God and trying to function as if there were no God. And what got Demas was the world system of his day. Now, it may have been, my friends, a call to the church at Thessalonica, and Demas said, boy, that's a great spiritual opportunity. And he took off. It may have been that there was a girlfriend in Thessalonica. It may have been there was a business venture in Thessalonica. We don't know what lured Timothy back to Thessalonica, but we know this. Paul says, he has deserted me, aorist tense. He has once and for all deserted me, he was saying. And so, as Demas put other priorities before God, Paul's heart broke. Now, I want to think with you for a minute, what are your priorities? I think the word for world includes several things that we're familiar with that always seem to lure us away from God. They're not bad things in and of themselves, but they're things that if they become number one in your life, become idols or gods. Very seldom do I have a choice in my life between good and evil. Usually I have a choice between many things that are good. And the hardest decision to make sometimes is which good thing are you going to choose? Which is the more important? Which is the significant? The thing that seemed to pull Demas away because it's all caught up with what the world is number one, materialism, things. Some men have greater love for boats and campers and fishing and hunting or beautiful homes or great titles or important jobs or large insurance policies or bank accounts or big careers. And none of those things are wrong. But when they come to consuming interest of your life and take the place of God and take up all your time, they become wrong. Some people have an inordinate desire for comfort. They will pay any price for comfort. They will have any number of conveniences. They'll do anything for comfort. Just boat doesn't rock. Any price is all right. There are many who will die. Other people might know their name. Fame. Showbiz kind of attitude. Just so everybody knows my name, that's what I want. Some men are so consumed with the idea of power that they can't live without crushing people to get to the apex of their occupation or their job. They're more concerned with those kind of things. These are the kinds of things that the world lures men with. And Demas, a man who had served God faithfully, got pulled away by those things. And friends, if you think it can ever happen to you, you're a fool. For we are one breath away, all of us, from this kind of thing. If we don't keep the Lord Jesus square in front of us, looking to Him by faith and praying moment by moment and confessing our sins, none of us will be on this. And it broke Paul's heart. Because you see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul made a strange statement. He says, I beat my body and make it a slave, that as I have preached to others, I myself may become a castaway. Now, the word castaway does not mean fallen from grace. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's a Greek word that means disqualified from an athletic contest because of some reason. The illustration that always comes to my mind is the Olympic swimmer from the United States who won the gold medal, and they had to test his blood. Everybody who wins the gold medal has a blood test afterwards, and they found some drugs for asthma still in his blood. And as you know, asthma is a kind of a disease where they give you adrenaline to make your heart pump faster. And of course, adrenaline is an illegal drug for Olympians because it stimulates their body. And that man lost his gold medal because he had taken asthma medicine the night before for asthma. And he was disqualified. Now, he had won the race. He was the best swimmer in that category. But his prize was taken away. And his name was out of the record book because he run the race an unfair way. Oh, to God, the people in our churches who have run the race but in an unfair way. Paul said, my great fear is that I preach the Lord Jesus to others, but I myself might be disqualified. That's what happened to Demas. He was disqualified. Everybody outside probably thought, what a great guy Demas is. What an active worker. What a loving. But Paul said he deserted for the world. He's disqualified. God can't use him anymore the way he God wanted to. But you see, no man is ever counted down and out in the Christian faith. No man ever slips once and is gone. For you see, though we have some examples of the holdouts, Timothy and Luke, and though we have example of the dropout, and that's Demas. We also have an example of the comeback. You know who it is? Did you see him there? You probably didn't recognize him because his name is mentioned a little different here and in other places. He's called John in Acts 13:13 when he turned back from following Paul and Barnabas. His name is John Mark, and he's right there in chapter 4, 2 Timothy verse 11. Paul says, Luke only is with me. Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. This is the man, John Mark, that I think wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was a follower of Peter, but Peter's dead now. This is the one who Barnabas and Paul had such an acute disagreement over. In other words, they got spitting mad over that Barnabas and Paul broke up and started two missionary groups over this man turning back right at the edge of the border of Asia Minor. But it's been years now, and this man has proved himself faithful again. Yes, he did turn back. Yes, he was a dropout. Yes, he did quit. For whatever reason, we don't know, but he left and went back to his family very soon after Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul said, no, I won't take him again, but now it's been years, and this man's faithfulness has been proven again. Yes, he was a dropout, but he repented, turned his life back over to God, and God had a brand new plan and a brand new vision for his life. We don't know what John Mark would have been if he'd have gone on with Paul. Maybe he'd have been a missionary like Paul. We just don't know. But as it was, John Mark, after he turned his life back over to Christ from dropping out, God used him to write one of the Gospels that we have of the life of Christ today. God used this man to be with Paul when he was in prison in Rome, because you see, John Mark had been in Rome with Peter, and John knew all the church at Rome and all the officials and that kind of thing. And so he was very useful to Paul while Paul was in prison. This man was a dropout, but his life wasn't over. And when he came and said, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, I've taken my life back in my own control, I've been disqualified, God, for the way I've acted and the way I've thought, my priorities. And God said, I forgive you, and I've got a brand new plan for your life. And now John Mark is the one that Paul says, bring him, because I need him. So here we've got the holdouts, the dropouts, and the comebacks. Somewhere in that's your life. Notice that I think the reaction of Paul was number one. And my reaction when I see one of my friends in the ministry, and when I say ministry, I'm not talking about preachers. I'm talking about every church member I know to me as a minister. When I see friends of mine and the people that God has given me that fall to the wayside, and all, there is many. I went through our book the other day that we had taken a picture of the people of this church not a year and a half ago. And the turnover in this church is unbelievable. And I thumbed through that book, I almost begin to cry, as I know what happened to many of those people. There is a person in this church who got so mad at me because I didn't go to an anniversary. Totally quit church. Totally won't even speak to me. Is really ugly to me whenever I see him downtown or something, because I couldn't go one Sunday afternoon to an anniversary. Isn't that amazing? And I see others who, because of problems in their lives, have become ashamed and they just quit. And others who have just been drifted away. Things have become more priority and something they just drifted away. And over and over, as I turn the pages, I kind of thought of what Paul must have thought when he said, oh, Demas, you've chosen the lesser thing. You've chosen the hurtful thing. You've chosen the thing that's going to burn away and pass away of this world. Demas, you've left the eternal and you've chosen the temporal. Oh, Demas, Demas. And I see that every day in this church, in every other church. Those who choose the temporary for the eternal. Those who choose the lesser good for the eternal good. Those who wash out. I think the second thing that I think Paul thought, he began to have doubts about it, about himself. Paul, the strong man who had stood before the councils by himself, he'd preached to Festus and Felix and the whole Sanhedrin, who was about to stand before the emperor himself in all boldness, and he cries out to Timothy, and the term here in verse 9 is an aorist imperative, and it has an adverb that says quickly. What he's saying is, oh God, Timothy, hurry, I need you, quick, fast, drop everything and come. Paul was down. It killed him. He needed companionship. He needed to see his preacher friends at that time. He needed people, because Demas, apparently, had just crushed him. And the other preachers had gone on assignments at different places. And Paul was by himself, and Paul began to doubt because of others that were falling away all around. And lastly, I think he became very, very discouraged. For in verse 10, when it says, Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me, it's an aorist tense in Greek, which means once and for all he's left. Paul loved this man, and it just broke his heart. I think that in the midst of this kind of thing, is there any incentive for us to keep on keeping on? Is there any pull for us to stay faithful? Is there any tie for us to sacrifice everything that our natural selves want for the cause of Christ? What is there that keeps us keeping on in the midst of failures and discouragement and circumstances that are so evil you can't even imagine? What keeps us keeping on? One thing is found in verses 7 and 8, 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The thing that keeps me in the saddle, the thing that keeps me in the reins, the thing that keeps me on the job, the thing that keeps me trucking, the thing that keeps me keeping on is the joy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know the joy until you let him have your life. And know that it's not what you're doing, but it's that he's doing it through you. You don't know the peace and the satisfaction and the exhilaration of knowing your life does not belong to you anymore, but you've placed it in his hands. For wherever he wants you to go, that's where you go, because you made the decision that your life is his. And friends, when it comes down to the end of life, whether it's 20 years or 30 years or 100 years, when it comes down to the end of a life of a man or a woman who's been faithful to God, there is an abiding peace that overshadows all the pains of this life. One of the worst tragedies I hear week by week and month by month is the lives of saints of God who confess to me, "Oh, Bob, if I had just been faithful all these years. But I dropped out, and I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, but I dropped out for all these years I didn't serve. All these years I wasn't faithful. And now I'm embarrassed to be with him. And of course I assure them that God has forgiven them in Christ, and of course I assure them of God's love. But I know what their heart's saying, because you see, they know they've been a dropout. At death, there is a sweet peace for those who have served Christ all their lives. And finally, there is an abiding sense of assurance and victory all your life. I could make a whole lot of money other places. And I could be a whole lot more, quote, powerful and popular in other places. But I want to tell you, I'd rather be behind a pulpit, not because that's the greatest thing in the world, because that's what God wants for me. And I'd rather be there than I would in any penthouse, in any fine car, in any beautiful job anywhere in the world. Because friends, although I'm having to run the race, I've already run the race. And although we are implored by God to be diligent and searching and strive after those kinds of things, friends, the race is already won. Jesus Christ won the race for us. But he wants us to be faithful until he calls us home. Let me get very poignant with it, if I could, for a moment, please. Which one of these men describe your life? Somebody here describes your life. There's one group that's not mentioned here. And that's the group that's never begun. I want to promise you that I don't know what God's got for your life. I don't know where God might take you, or what he might use you in, or what gift, spiritual gift, he may have given you to function his body. But I want to tell you tonight and this morning, if you're not in the will of God, and if your life's not committed to him by faith on a day-by-day basis of total commitment to him, you don't know the joy. You haven't experienced the peace that passes understanding. That only comes when your life is committed to Jesus Christ totally by faith. For those of you who are faithful and true and know you're in the place that God wants you, and you're confident that God is active in your life, and that you're in his will, that you serve him whatever you do, let me implore you to keep on keeping on. Don't let circumstances turn you off. Don't let people that fail turn you off. Don't be hurt by the hypocrites in the church. They'll always be here. Don't be turned down, discouraged, and doubtful of yourself when others drop out of the race. You've got to keep on keeping on, because you see, your eyes are on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, and not on those around you that run the race. God's going to count you in your life, in your race, and you can't be affected by what's happening around you. You've got to be faithful. Some of you are here today and you've dropped out. You know it, I know it. There's no doubt in your mind that you are just out of the will of God. You know you're not doing what God wants you to do. God's waiting for you to turn your life back over to Him. Anyway, as John Mark had the privilege of writing one of the four Gospels about our Lord, God will use you. One dropout does not condemn you to a life of failure. God's waiting for you to put your life in His hands. 100% completely. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know what I'm talking about holding out or dropping out. And I want to tell you that there is a peace and a joy that passes understanding for those who trust Jesus Christ by faith. And if you don't know Him, I hope even now you can commit your life to Him and turn it over to Him. God loves you, everyone. God has a plan for you, everyone. God loved Demas as much as God loved Timothy. And God loves you. He died for you. But are you usable? Are you faithful? Are you on the line for God? Or have you fallen away, retreated, given up, said, let others do it? Oh, Lord, I guess my life at different points is characterized by all these men. I wish I could say to you that I've always been faithful, but you know it's a lie. For many times I have dropped out. Long years of my life I spent running from you. I thank you, God, that you didn't give up on me. I thank you for every person that's here this morning. I don't know, Lord, what you want them to do, but I know you love them and you have a plan just for them. I pray for those whose hearts have been broken by this message because they know they're out of your will. I pray a sense of love and peace. But I pray, God, that you would help them to commit themselves completely to you. I want to thank you in front of all these people today, Lord, for all those who are so faithful, without whom this church could not function as your body. I thank you for them. I love them. I just pray that you would increase that number in our midst more and more. Those who know the joy of perfect and complete surrender to your will. I know there's some here, God, who have never trusted you, never turned their life over to you by faith. It is my earnest and abiding plea and prayer to you for them, that your Spirit would continue to work with them, that you would love them to yourself, that your will might be done in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.